Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3. Our text this morning is in verse 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son, and that means continues. It doesn't mean that at that moment everyone that is an unbeliever will never see life, but it means if they continue in unbelief, then they will never have life, but the wrath of God will continue to abide on them for all eternity. Salvation by grace through faith alone and Christ alone is a blessed truth that we need to take hold of. And it's important to get these concepts in your mind so that you never forget them. It's as we were just singing in that song, the early dew of the morning is gone by the end of the day or end of the day. We forget so many things, fail to really get a hold of the truths that we believe. So the first thing I want to do this morning is to open up this text somewhat. And that is our first point. This text that we have chosen as a text for the message, we're not sure if it was spoken by John the Baptist or if by Christ, but it doesn't make a bit of difference. Now, some have Bibles that have red letters. The one I'm using now has red letters, and I don't dote on that, but when I got that Bible, that's the way it was. And all my others of the Cambridge, like this one, are just black. And I only mention this to say this. I think that there's an error there when people say, well, and I've actually heard people say, that's in red letters, as if it was more important than that was not in red letters. In other words, if the words of Jesus are somewhat higher than the rest of the Bible, the whole Bible is inspired. So we have to recognize that. It doesn't matter if John the Baptist said this or if Jesus said it. And I'll just give you my opinion. It's not worth anything, but I'll give it to you. I believe these are the words of Jesus because I think that you can see that he that received his testimony has set, that's in verse 33, to his seal that God is true, for he whom God has sent. Sounds to me like what Jesus says in other places. And so I believe that Jesus is the speaker. But the main point then is this. Only God can receive worship, and only God can be the object of saving faith. No human being, no angel, no creature can be the object of saving faith. But note that it says, he that believes on the Son, that's the Son of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. And you know, he doesn't equivocate. He doesn't say that this is so if you do thus and thus afterward, or if you do something else beforehand. Doesn't say that. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. So Christ is the proper object of faith. There are those like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh no, Christ is not an object of worship. We can't worship him. But the scriptures tell us that we do worship him and we do give honor and glory to him. Jesus said to the to the woman in Samaria when she said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. Do you remember what he said to her? I am he. He was the proper object of worship. And that's true. And it's verified all through the scriptures. Now, the next thing that this text tells us, if you think about it, is there is but one plan of salvation. There are not two or three different ways of salvation. The world has got this kind of thing, and they preach this kind of thing. And for example, the Roman Catholics say faith plus works equals justification. And then they say grace plus merit, they're talking about the merit of the sinner, brings justification. And then they say Christ plus your own inherent righteousness, which you generate yourself, brings justification. That's what they teach. They will tell you, if you ask them, any of them that know what they really believe, they'll tell you that's what they believe. That's their official doctrine. But the problem with all of that is you have to mark out the works, you have to mark out the merit, and you have to mark out your inherent righteousness because you don't have any. And then what do you have? Salvation is by faith alone, salvation is by grace alone, and salvation is by Christ alone. And that's the truth of our text. That's what we're looking at here. Therefore, we are to get these things clear in our minds. You can't say then that in different dispensations, different eras of time, that people were saved in one way and in another dispensation or another era of time, they're saved in a different way. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, as far as I can see, actually takes that position in his theology. He's got people saved a different way under the law and then a different way under the gospel dispensation. And after that, that's false. Some try to make it out that there was a different plan in Old Testament times. I was talking with a Campbellite one time, and he was telling me you had to be baptized in order to be saved. I said, what about the thief on the cross? You know what his answer was? Oh, that was under the law. I quoted to him Luke 16:16. Turn in your Bibles there. I want you to see this. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophet. You see, his position, and that's what they believe, is that under the law, they were saved one way. After the law, another way. Or after the day of Pentecost, as they put it. But note here that the scripture says, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. That tells us that that idea that you've got people saved under the Old Testament era in one way and under the New Testament era in a different way is absolutely false. So we reject that. The dying thief was saved exactly like the Philippian jailer was saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way people have ever been saved. The only difference in the Old Testament time was they were looking forward to Jesus Christ. They didn't know all the details about it, but they were looking for him. And in this age, we look back to Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Faith is the gift of God, because Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then it is the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, in your, turn back to your text, John chapter 3, and look at verse 8, where the wind, that's the Holy Spirit, and wind are the same word in Greek. And so verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then when you get to verse 8, the wind or the Spirit blows where it chooses, where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, which is true of the wind, and it's true of the Holy Spirit. You hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from, and you can't tell where it's going. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. That means that the work of the Holy Spirit is inscrutable. You can't determine how it happens, even when it happens to you. You can only know the effect that it has in your own heart. Then remember that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia thoroughly. It was the Holy Spirit that opened Lydia's heart, because you know Paul and his partner, they were going to go in to Asia. The Holy Spirit said, no, go the other direction. They were going to go east. And he said, you're going west. And they went down to Troas, and they caught a ship as soon as they could, and they crossed that part of the Aegean, and they went right through the first towns, never even slowed down till they got to Philippi. And what happened there? See, that vision that Paul had had in the night of a man come over and saying, come over in Macedonia and help us, turned out to be a woman. It was at the prayer meeting. And these women, they were probably proselytes, at least we know Lydia was, and they had gone for the prayer meeting. And Paul preached to them, and the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's heart that she attended unto the things that Paul preached. And when she believed, she was saved. Then she was baptized. So that's exactly how this work is that the scripture's talking about. Here, he that believes on the Son has eternal life. Now, this excludes historical faith. I assume that most of you believe that Robert E. Lee was the commanding general of the Confederate Army in the Civil War. That's a historical thing. That won't save you. And you can believe that Jesus Christ lived and died on the cross. Just that fact won't save you. You've got to believe on him. You've got to trust him. So it's not this historical faith, and it's not the temporary faith, because there is such a thing as a temporary faith. Some people make a profession of faith, and you think that they're going to set the woods on fire, and in a year, you can't find them. Turn with me to Matthew 13 and verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. This is the parable of the sower. There are great lessons in the parables of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, he talks about the seed that received this in stony places. But he that received the seed into stony places. Let me explain that. If you've got a stone under some soil, and the soil is just a couple inches thick, and that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about ground that had rocks in it. My garden must have been a part of a gravel pit, because I have plowed up rocks and throwed them out till I get tired of it, and I always get more the next time I work my garden. That's not what Christ is talking about here when he's talking about soil, a skit of soil being over a stone. And what happens is, if a seed falls there, it will germinate there much quicker than it will on soil that has no rock underneath it, because it warms up quicker in the sunlight. You know, the farmers, they plant by the temperature of the soil. So this soil that's on a rock, it will get hot quicker, and the seed will germinate, and it will start to grow. But what happens? The roots go down, but they're immediately stopped by the rock. And they don't have anywhere to go. They can't get the nutrients that they need to live. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he that received the seed under the stone, the same as he that hears the word, and immediately with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended, and that seed brought forth no fruit. So we recognize then that there is such a thing as temporary faith. There are people that say they are saved. They say they believe. And I've talked with several who tell you that's their experience. And I know there are certain groups of people, and if you've ever been around them, you'll find out right away that they've got numbers of people that were saved, they were members of the church, they had all the special blessings of the Holy Spirit, everything you can think of, and a lot of them that you can't think of, and they don't pay any more attention to Jesus Christ or the scriptures than perfect infidels. You know why? They had no root. Their conversion was not real. You can believe with a temporary faith and never be saved. So that's true of an intellectual faith. I remember talking with a man one time on the job, and I presented some arguments to him, and he said, "That's perfectly logical," and he just walked away. He had intellectual. He knew exactly what I'm talking about. He knew the gospel. He had it intellectually, but it didn't affect his life. It didn't affect his heart. He never had an experience in grace. He was never born again. So it's so important that we get this idea with this text. He that believes, that means trusts. I can remember as a boy, my mom and my dad took me, and I was just a small boy when this. We went to visit some people that lived down in the swamp. And the only way to get across the ditch was to walk a log. And I was scared because I was little. But you know what my dad did? Picked me right up and put me on his shoulders. And I held right on to him because I knew that my dad could walk that long. That's what you do when you trust Jesus Christ. Say, "Lord, I'm yours all the way." Now, secondly, I want to illustrate this theme by looking at some other scriptures. For if this concept that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, without anything else hooked to it, it ought to be found in other places in the scripture. Let's look at some of these things. First of all, we would expect to find the same doctrine stated in other passages of Scripture. The first passage that I want to mention to you comes out of the Old Testament. I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 4. And here is a statement in the Old Testament. I'm telling you, I said chapter 4, it's chapter 2, of course. 2 and verse 4. And here's what this text says. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Now, he's talking about the unconverted man, the unbeliever, the individual that doesn't care anything about Christ or the gospel, doesn't care anything about God or his word. That's this first individual. But the second one, you notice, but the justified man shall live by his faith, not on account of his faith, but through it. And we know that's the case because this scripture is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Let's look at them. First of all, we will turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, if you think about this, what the Old Testament taught about salvation, Paul is going back to the book of Habakkuk, and he's saying, the just shall live by faith, and that's exactly what he's teaching to the Romans. Verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And now he goes back and quotes the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. That is, through faith. So Paul is saying the Old Testament plan of salvation and the New Testament plan of salvation are exactly the same. They're not two plans, not two different salvations, but it's one plan, one salvation. Notice again, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, again, is the writer. Galatians 3 and 11. But that no man is justified by the law. Now, he's talking about the law. As far as the things you do, you'll never find justification. It can't be done. In the sight of God, it is evident. Paul, why is it evident that I can't be justified by what I do? What does he do? He quotes Habakkuk 2:4 again. And he says, the just shall live by faith. That ties in perfectly with John 3:36. It's the same doctrine. Once again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 38, Hebrews 10:38, he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we have here the idea that the Old Testament and the New Testament has the same plan of salvation reiterated 3 times in the New Testament. So you can't by any means set up a position that says you get saved one way in the Old Testament and in another way in the New Testament. That won't hold water. That's wrong. That's false doctrine. Now, this indicates that whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, salvation is the same. The Old Testament saints were saved exactly as we are in this age. The only difference, as I've already mentioned, they were looking forward to Christ coming. We look back to his coming. Now, let me give you some other scriptures that will help you to reinforce this idea. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall they be after me. He said, you can believe what I'm talking about, believing him. And so God the Father is an object of faith as well as God the Son. So here in the Old Testament, we have that stated. And look at verse 25 while we're in this chapter. This will help you to put the two together. Verse 25 of Isaiah 43. I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's salvation. And here it is in the Old Testament. And how did they receive it? By faith. That was the only way they could receive it. Secondly, notice with me, in our chapter, in John chapter 3, we have several statements. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believes on him. Now Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about himself, the Son of God. He that believes on the Son of God is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You talk about responsibility. The sinner is responsible as it's possible for people to be. Notice that he says, an unbeliever is condemned already. A lot of people think, well, that's only going to happen out at the judgment. No. The unbeliever is condemned now. And unless God grants grace, there'll be no change to that utter condemnation at the return of Christ. But it's important to recognize that you are responsible to believe on the Son of God. So, we look at a few other passages of Scripture. We'll come back to this chapter in a minute. Romans 4 and verse 16. Now we're just trying to make it clear that there's only one plan of salvation. Romans 4:16. Therefore, the writer says, it is of faith. He's talking about salvation. It is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. What's the emphasis there? Faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because that's how you obtain salvation. You don't get it by anything that comes out of your hands. It's a gift. And it's given to us freely. Notice again in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And verse 43. Acts 10, 43. And this is so important in this discussion. Paul is preaching, or Peter is preaching to Cornelius here, and he says in verse 43, that's Acts 10, 43, to him gave all the prophets witness. Do you know what he was saying? He's saying all the Old Testament prophets preached the same thing that we're preaching now, that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. All the prophets gave witness to the same thing. That means all the way from Moses right on down to Malachi, we're teaching the same thing we're teaching. Salvation is by grace through faith. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Now you go back to Isaiah 43 and verse 25 there, and you see, sins are all gone. I won't remember them anymore. That's salvation. It's rather interesting that when you read in a scripture, the name, whosoever believes in him through his name, the name frequently means the person himself. Because actually what he's saying there is through the name or through Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. And you can see this in, for example, in the book of Psalms 20 and verse 1, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. What was he talking about there? The person will defend you. And then again, in Revelation 3 and verse 4, we have the same idea. You can see it. And there's many other passages. I'm not going to turn to them. 3 verse 5, verse 4. You have a few names. Now, what do you mean? Even in Sardis. He said, you've got a few people, a few persons. So the name speaks of the person. And therefore, if we recognize this, we know then in John 3:15, now you can go back to our text chapter, and you see in verse 15 that he says that whosoever believes in him. Now this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, whoever believes in me should not perish, but have eternal life. That ought to be pretty clear. It ought to weigh in with us. We ought to take a hold of it. And then again, in the 16th verse, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How are men saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not by anything you can add to it. I give you a few more. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, that's his Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How could you make that concept any plainer than the scripture has made it? Again, look at John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son. Now, he wasn't talking about those that had seen with their physical eyes, because you and I have never seen him. But he means that you apprehend him for who he is, the Son, and believe on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's not only is salvation by grace and by faith, but it's retained It's sure. It's secure. Christ puts his life on the line for his people, and he's not going to let anybody steal them out of his hand. Once again, in John 6, 47, and I'm just giving you a few of these, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." What is Christ saying through John? If you believe on me, if you trust me, if you look to me as your Savior, you have everlasting life. When we get on over further in the New Testament to the book of 1 John 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him begat loves him also that is begotten of him." Same doctrine, repeated. It's given so frequently that it is almost on every page of the scripture. In John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins." Now listen to this. "For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." He was saying, if you don't believe that I'm the Christ, you'll die in your sins. Then in John 17 and verse 20, in the great intercessory prayer, Jesus said this in verse 20, "Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And then remember what Paul and his partner told the Philippian jailer. "What must I do to be saved?" Now, here in the Word of God is the only place where that question was ever asked. It may have been asked before, but only one time is it recorded in the scripture. This man said, "What must I do to be saved?" You can count on the Word of God to give you the truth. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That is the truth. That's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in John 20, verse 31, John closed out his gospel and he said, "But these are written." Jesus done many other things that's not recorded in this book. "But these are written." For what end, John? "That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Salvation is by faith, salvation is by grace, and salvation is by Christ alone. There is no other way of salvation. May the Lord help you to understand it and believe it.